We read this morning from the book of Acts, the account of the first years of the Christian church after Jesus' death and resurrection. Today's reading is from chapter 2 of Acts, just as the community of early Christians was forming. Act 2, verses 43 to 47. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives please you, give you hope, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in seminary studying for ministry, I heard in a class one sentence that has stuck with me as much as anything else I learned in that time. It's actually the historical explanation for how the Christian church in those first years after Jesus became the fastest growing religion in the history of the world. In just a few hundred years, Christianity went from being a small sect of Judaism to being the official religion of the Roman Empire, an empire so big that it spread out over what are today many countries in Europe, the Middle East, North Africa, Asia. Historians have documented this, that what accounts for the phenomenal growth of the Christian church, the one thing people saw that made a life of following Jesus look terrifically attractive to people on the outside, was the way followers of Jesus loved and cared for one another. See how they love one another, was what outsiders said about the Christian community. What they saw is what was described in that passage that Brooke just read for us from the book of Acts. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions, and they'd distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and ate together in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God, and they demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. In the Message, Eugene Peterson translates one sentence, "Every meal was a celebration." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? No wonder other people wanted to be a part of this. And the even more compelling thing was, it was a community that welcomed everyone, anyone who wanted to come along. This practice of inviting people in and then taking care of one another, more than anything else, was what made the Christian church come alive and stay alive and grow. That's a historical fact. I love that. I've carried that little factoid around with me all these years since seminary. It's like a little treasure in my pocket that I take out to look at from time to time. When I get discouraged about the church or lose the thread of why we do the things we do, I remind myself that this is what the church has been, what it can be, what it must be. So I was pretty surprised a few years ago to read an article in a scholarly journal that said that it's likely that the practice of sharing property and meals and caring for one another was not unique to those early Christians, that they picked it up from other sects that were already living that way. I was so disappointed. Not because what I believed was untrue. This article didn't contradict that the mark of early Christianity was see how they love one another. What disappointed me for a moment was that maybe the way those early Christians lived out their faith wasn't unique. That Christians weren't the only people who lived in that generous, self-giving, deep community way that is so inspiring. Uniqueness is one of the ways we tend to identify truth. If we find something that is the best or the most or the biggest of something, it's a sign of value. In Western American culture, at least, this is something we strive for, to excel in a way that sets us apart from everyone else. It's part of our competitive makeup, I think. The Guinness Book of World Records has been recording these things for years. The world's biggest hamburger, the world's tallest man, the world's ugliest dog. It's not that ugly, is it? It's kind of cute. Reality TV shows gave everybody a chance to find fame by being the biggest weight loser, or the chef who's faced the worst cooking disaster, or the family with the most badly behaved children. Now, social media can raise one clever tweet or Instagram photo above all the rest. This one seemed perfect to me, greatly appropriate for Mother's Day. Can you see it? It's by Honest Toddler. When I'm upset, it's a tantrum, but when you are, you're just having a moment. Oh, okay. And this is really just an aside, but you know what I think is the most annoying mark of uniqueness in our world today? Passwords. That whole collection of identifiers that we have to make up and then remember so that we can find ourselves online. Some with more than 8 characters, some with at least one capital letter, a number, a symbol, nothing too obvious, nothing you've used recently, nothing you can remember. Someday we're going to look back on this time and say, remember when we had to use all those ridiculous passwords just to get into our own accounts? But passwords aside, we value uniqueness. Whatever it is that makes us different from everyone else gives us a sense of our place in the world. Confidence that we will be seen, known, even in a crowd. There are times in our lives, like middle school, when we work harder at blending in, not being the most of anything. But for most of our lives, it is our particular place and value that we work at. That's what makes falling in love such a blissful experience. Someone has seen me alone, for who I am and what makes me lovable. Who am I, all of us ask? What is my life about? What is my particular calling in the world? This, I believe, I've asked you to imagine in this season of our life together. What makes community work is finding the intersection between what each of us knows authentically and uniquely for ourselves and the commitments that we hold in common. This church can only do its best work when we are on the same page, when what you want and hope for in your life is encouraged and given space to grow here. But you don't necessarily know that coming in, do you? Few of us research the mission statement of a church before we wander in for the first time. Like those early Christians, we are wooed in by the scent of something attractive. See how they love one another. Only gradually do we gather the sense that this church, any church, fits for us. So today, as we come close to the end of our series called This I Believe, I want to say a word about the unique beliefs of the United Methodist Church. Now, virtually every Christian sect or denomination uses in its mission statement Jesus' last words to his disciples, "Go and make more disciples." That's what most churches would say that they are about, making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But the United Methodist Church has added a phrase to that mission statement that, for me, changes everything. It makes Methodism the path of Christianity that I choose, and maybe you too. The United Methodist Church says that its mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For the transformation of the world. It's the why of everything we do. Whatever we do, preach, do music, teach children, maintain buildings, organize committees, eat cake, learn what it means to follow Jesus. We do it not to appease an angry God, not even to assure ourselves of a secure afterlife, but so that the whole world, this world, might be transformed, changed into a place that reflects the visible, generous, inclusive, reconciling love of God. What that means is that in this kind of Christianity and Christian community, faith, beliefs aren't complete until they get translated into action, the ways we love one another. And so, in a uniquely United Methodist way, our creed is a social creed. It says what it means to be a Christian in real life in this world. It speaks of commitments to the earth, to justice, to peace, to an inclusive stance toward people of every kind of difference. Its final sentence says, "We gladly accept our commission to manifest the life of the gospel in the world." That creed is printed on an insert in your bulletin this morning so that you can take it home and read it more carefully. Now, the church doesn't always live out these commitments perfectly. You may have noticed that. This week, in Portland, Oregon, the United Methodist Church begins its every 4 years general conference. Delegates from all over the world will come together to worship, to restate the church's commitments, and to disagree with one another about some decisions that we will never notice here in Campbell, and some things that matter a lot. Much of what you will hear and read about General Conference over the next 2 weeks will be news that is not exactly "see how they love one another." But these are our people. The delegates at this conference, whether they're from Ivory Coast or Korea, or the Philippines, or Fiji, Angola, Alabama, or Northern California, whether they are conservative or liberal, are people who are part of a United Methodist Church that pledges itself to be part of God's work of transforming the world to look more like the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about. And so, in solidarity with this work, with our best intentions not to be cynical or hopeless, I invite you this morning to join in the litany that accompanies the United Methodist Social Creed. It's printed on the bottom of your bulletin insert, and it will be on the screen. I'd invite you to stand for this. I'll begin. Your parts are printed in bold. God in the Spirit revealed in Jesus Christ calls us by grace to be renewed in the image of our Creator, that we may be one in divine love for the world. Today is the day God cares for the integrity of creation, wills the healing and wholeness of all life, weeps at the plunder of earth's goodness, and so shall we. Today is the day God embraces all hues of humanity, delights in diversity and difference, favors solidarity, transforming strangers into friends, and so shall we. Today is the day God cries with the masses of starving people, despises growing disparity between rich and poor, demands justice for workers in the marketplace, so shall we. Today is the day God deplores violence in our homes and streets, rebukes the world's warring madness, humbles the powerful, and lifts up the lowly. Today is the day God calls for nations and peoples to live in peace, celebrates where justice and mercy embrace, exults when the wolf grazes with the lamb. And so shall we. Today is the day God brings good news to the poor, proclaims release to the captives, gives sight to the blind, and sets the oppressed free. And so shall we. Amen.